Series, as much as I have attempted to, I've been trying to make it just absolutely something that we are just swimming in and week out, that we're revisiting, we're reminding ourselves, we're seeing how all of this is connected together. And if you're new to this series, I would encourage you to go back and check out the first 5 weeks of this series. But today, we're going to wrap up this series, and we're moving on to Easter next week. But like I've said, I don't want this to be the end of this conversation. I don't want this to be the end of this content for you or for me or for any of us, because I believe that what we've been talking about, I believe it's mission critical, I believe it's top shelf, I believe it's at the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus. So if you haven't been here or you've been hit or miss, like I said, I hope you go back and check out what you've missed. But we've been talking about one big idea that permeates every single thing we've been talking about, and here's the idea. It's the idea that we don't get to choose what life throws our way, but we do get to choose how we respond to whatever life throws our way. We don't get to choose what life throws at us. We don't get that choice. We don't have that prerogative. We don't have that kind of power. But what we do have, what God has allowed us to have, is that we have the freedom, we have the capacity to choose how we will respond to whatever comes our way. And when I'm talking about whatever, I'm talking about from the furthest end of what's wonderful to the furthest end of what we would call terrible. We get to choose how we think about it. We get to choose how we think about what life brings our way, what God allows to come our way. We get to choose the emotions that we feel about those things. And we get to choose what we decide to do or not do because of those things. That power belongs to you. That power belongs to me. That power belongs to us. And nothing or no one else has the capacity, the power, the responsibility, or the prerogative to choose for you unless I forfeit that right and unless you forfeit that right. And this idea that I don't get to choose what life throws my way, I don't know what tomorrow has, I don't know what next year has, I don't know if there is a next year or a next decade. I don't get to control what life throws my way. But there's something liberating, empowering, inspiring, and sobering to think about that I can choose how to respond to whatever comes my way. I get to choose my own way. I get to choose my own thoughts. I get to choose my emotions. I get to choose my mood. I get to choose my attitude. I get to choose my disposition. And guess what? Good news, so do you. You get to choose what you're thinking today. You get to choose how you're feeling emotionally today. You get to choose your mood, your attitude, your disposition. Hey, that's all on you. Don't lay it on me. Don't lay it on anybody else. That's you. That's me. That's our freedom. God gave it to you. It's a gift. God gave it to me. It's a gift. I get to choose and you get to choose. And this is amazing. This is wonderful. This is the common grace of God that the theologians would say. The good grace, the common grace of God is that I get to choose how I experience life. The cosmos doesn't get to decide. Some abstraction doesn't get to decide. People don't get to decide. Issues don't get to decide. I get to decide. You get to decide how we experience life. That's on me. That's on you. Or as the coach would say, the ball, it's in your hands. The ball's in your hands on this one, pal. This is on you. It's on me. And so this is the foundation, this is the backbone, this is the driving force behind this series. And we've been saying it in three statements, that therefore I alone am responsible for my thoughts, I alone am responsible for my emotions, I alone am responsible for the quality of my life. And you guessed it, you know what's coming, you're already prepared because your mind is anticipating. So let's all just say it together. And listen, this is the last week, this is the last time we're gonna get to do this. So Williamsburg, I've been hearing you've been doing amazing on this Somerset. I heard that maybe you're just a little bit more impressive in Williamsburg, though I would doubt it. And then folks in London, there's mixed reviews. So I want us all just to say this with what we would call conviction and confidence. I want you to use that voice that you use when talking to the television while watching the University of Kentucky Wildcats play. And you know exactly what needs to happen. All right? I want you to use that voice. I want you to use that passion, that conviction, that confidence. You ready? Let's go. I alone am responsible for my thoughts. I alone am responsible for my emotions. I alone am responsible for the quality of my life. So this is something It's got to become just part of how we think and part of what we say and part of what we remind ourselves. Most of us, the problem is, and the reason we can't leave this stuff alone after we move on after today, most of us, let's just be positive and say maybe many of us, maybe not most of us, that many of us have lived much of our lives as though this is not true. Many of us have lived a lot of our lives, whether using words spoken or words internal, we've gone through much of our lives blaming someone or something else for our thoughts, our feelings, our experiences, our life, our reality, our attitude, our mood, our disposition. We've blamed, we've pointed fingers, we've obfuscated personal responsibility. Many of us have not lived as though this is true. So we got to reincorporate this because this is true. And you cannot read the scriptures. I'll debate you on a lot of things, and you may be right about a lot of things, but you won't be right on this one. You can't read the scriptures and come to any other conclusion. You can't look at the philosophical framework of what's true and how God created the world and free will and from Genesis 3 on and everything that we see and everything that we observe. You can't argue that God has created a world where I alone am responsible for my thinking. I alone am responsible for my emotions. I alone am responsible for the quality of my life. But many of us have not lived this way. Let me tell you how many of us have lived. We've lived with such a fragile, feeble, weak state of mind. A feeble, fragile quality of life. That's how many of us have lived our lives, where the smallest thing, insignificant things, silly things can hijack, derail our peace, our joy, our purpose, our meaning, our passion, our fulfillment, our resilience, our quality of life. The smallest interaction, the smallest word, the smallest experience. It doesn't even have to be significant. In the big scheme of things, it's insignificant. It doesn't matter. It doesn't move eternity in one little bit. So we're so fragile, so feeble. Our quality of mind, our quality of thoughts, our quality of life is so fragile and feeble, we get offended. Easily offended. Easily distracted. Easily upset. Easily angry. Easily hurt. Easily disappointed, easily disturbed, easily disillusioned, easily sad, easily furious. Oh, over little, insignificant things. Now, I'm just gonna surprise you with something. It's gonna catch you really by surprise. But I've been that person. And this one, somebody get that defibrillator ready. You've been this way. Some of you who've read your Bible every day, you've lived your life this way. Prayed consistently, you've lived your life this way. Some of you have been consistent in church or maybe not consistent in church. Many of us have been this way. Why? Because our quality of life is so fragile, it's so feeble, it's so weak. Because our state of mind, our state of thinking is so fragile, so feeble, so weak. One conversation, one word, one interaction, one experience, one text, one thing we don't like, one thing that doesn't go our way, one thing we do not disagree with, and it just all goes to hell. Because we're so fragile. We're so feeble. Our quality of life is just a stack of cards, and one thing gets moved and the whole thing just comes tumbling down. So the question is why? And the good news is there's not anything wrong with you. There's not anything wrong with me. I mean, there are things wrong with you, obviously. And there are things wrong with me, obviously. But it's not because there's something broken in you. The good news is it's because you just allowed those things to do that. You chose to allow those things to derail and rob you of life. And you know what? We shouldn't do that anymore. And the better news is we don't have to anymore. We know better. We can take responsibility for our thoughts, our emotions, our responses, our reactions. And thus we can take responsibility for the quality of our lives. Solomon, this is how he said it. For as I think within myself, so am I. Ready? Let's say it. For as I think within myself, so am I. I get to establish how I experience life. My life is what I make it. Your life is what you make it. That's not self-help garbage. That's not psychobabble theological psychology. That's the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He says you get to establish what your life is like, what you choose it to be. Life is what you make it. You don't get to choose what happens to you, but you do get the freedom to choose how you will respond to whatever happens to you. So your thoughts, they represent the quality of your life, and your quality of life is a reflection of the quality of your thoughts. And there's nothing or no thing, there's no one or no thing that can take your quality of life or diminish it or rob you of peace, joy, meaning, and purpose unless I allow it, unless you allow it. So the way that I think, that's what determines how I experience life, whatever life brings my way. And it begins with changing my mind, changing my thinking. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Change your thinking. Last week we said, well, how do I know if I need to change my thinking? Well, just look at the New Testament. Hey, even throw in the Old Testament if you like. And notice all the words that the scriptures use to describe what the walk of faith is associated with. Peace, joy, love, the anticipation of good, not pessimism, but genuine hope and optimism, courage and passion and purpose, meaning, resilience, possibility, because God says all things are possible. I can do anything. Nothing's too difficult for me. Grit, resilience, patience, kindness, determination, freedom, big life, abundant life, gratitude, absence of guilt, shame, rage, fear, and on it goes. And if these things are not the consistent reflection of my life, warning, conviction ahead. If these things are not a reflection of my life consistently and a reflection of your life consistently as followers of Jesus and people who claim to walk by faith, that is an indicator. That's that little thing on the dashboard. Ding, 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 ding. I've told many of you this, but when I first came to what was then Hawk Creek Missionary Baptist Church back in the day, I was trying to make a great point about the Holy Spirit and how he's the little thing on the dashboard. It goes ding, dong, ding, dong. I said every Christian would be a better Christian if they just had a little ding, dong to help them follow Jesus. But anyway, so I said that. Now you won't forget it. You won't forget it now. It's that little ding, 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 ding. If that's not the consistent reflection, there's a problem. And the problem isn't someone or something. The problem is my thinking. The problem is my mindset. It's an indicator that something needs to change. I need to repent. I need to rethink my thinking. You need to rethink your thinking. And that's what we call repentance. There is a need for repentance in the church. There is a need for repentance for those who follow Jesus. But it's really important if we're going to say that repentance is necessary, that we understand what repentance actually is. And it's rethinking our thinking. It's revisiting our thinking. It's thinking about our thinking on an ongoing basis. It's paying attention to how we think. And is it moving us in the direction of our Heavenly Father? Is it strengthening our faith or is it not? So we need to pay attention to our thinking. We need to listen to our thinking. As we move forward after today, you gotta keep on noticing how you're thinking. I need to keep on noticing how I'm thinking. I need to pay attention to my emotions because my emotions are just the consequence of what I'm thinking. And we need to take inventory. We need to ask some questions. And if you're a note taker, you should write this down. If you're not, maybe you should become a note taker. It'll help get some of it in your heart, some of it in your mind. But here's some questions from here on. It's just, hey, are my thoughts, is my way of thinking, is it healthy? I mean, really, is it healthy? Well, how do I know if it's healthy? Because those things we just looked at, are they a reflection of my life or not? Or is my thinking toxic? Is it giving me life or are my thoughts robbing me of life? Is it making my life better or making my life worse? Is my thinking holding me back or is it pushing me forward? Are my thoughts creating peace or anxiety? Courage or fear? Confidence or insecurity? Is it leading to purpose or meaninglessness? Do I feel fulfilled or empty? Am I calm and in control or am I angry? And once you wrestle those questions to the ground, you got an understanding. Okay, I'm healthy because this is what my life looks like. Or my life doesn't look like any of those things. My life is toxic. It's not healthy. My thoughts aren't serving me well. And Jesus would say, well, then that's when you need to repent. You need to rethink your thinking. Your thoughts should change. But more than that, repentance is my thoughts must change. How do I change? Because I gotta actively, purposely, intentionally redirect my thoughts in the direction of what's toxic, away from the direction of what's unhealthy. I gotta redirect it towards what's good, in the direction of joy and peace and life and meaning and purpose and courage and faith. I've gotta actively do that. I've gotta purposely do that. I gotta intentionally do it. It doesn't happen by accident. That's repentance. I gotta take these thoughts moving in the wrong direction and I gotta redirect them in the right direction so that those things, which the scriptures say is associated with the walk of faith, those things begin to be manifested in my life. Those things begin to manifest in your life. And as we rethink our thinking and as we practice ongoing repentance, repent, keep on repenting, this begins to renew our mindset. And today I'm giving you the whole nut together and I'm giving you the whole thing. And then at the very end, I'm gonna give you a couple things that can help lock all of this in, what I believe can help lock it in, what's helped for me, what I hope helps for you. But to see how all this fits together, this begins to renew your mindset and my mindset. This is a reboot. This is a reprogramming. This is what needs to happen in your life and in my life. It's not just a temporary thing. This is something that is a reprogramming of how you've lived most of your life and how I've lived most of my life. It's deprogramming the embedded, ingrained patterns of thinking that we've lived with, that we were raised to have, that we've carried into every day and every relationship and every job that we've ever had. So this renewing of the mindset is about new patterns, a new pattern of thinking, which is what Paul meant in Romans 12 when he says, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, our mindset, what we set our minds on. We leave behind the unhealthy, the toxic, and those patterns which have robbed us of life, which have become our default way of living life, and we begin to reverse the negative bias that drives us in those directions, and we decide, we commit, we actively, intentionally decide. This is how we change. This is how we have lasting change. I decide I'm gonna give from this point on more emotional energy to what's positive rather than what's negative. I'm gonna give more emotional energy to what is good, not what's not good. I'm gonna actively decide that I'm gonna fill my thoughts as much as I can every day with what's right rather than what's wrong. I'm gonna actively decide, you've gotta actively decide to put more priority on the pleasure of kind words more than you do the pain of unkind words. That's gotta be on you, that's gonna be on me. We've gotta decide actively, intentionally, purposely that we're gonna give more emotional energy to the wins more so than to the defeats, to the gains more than the losses, to the solutions more than the problems. This is renewing mindset. This is being transformed by making our pattern of thinking new. We actively decide to do this. This alone is my responsibility. We replace old patterns with new patterns. So I get up, I wake up, you wake up, you're going through your day, you have a toxic thought, you have an unhealthy thought, you have a thought that robs you of the quality of life that Jesus promised you, you reject the thought and you replace it and redirect it in a healthy direction, in a life-giving way. And as we do that, it begins to build a new pattern of thinking. And it's this new pattern of thinking that shifts our mindset from what it has historically been to what it needs to be. This mindset that has kept us absent of the very things that the New Testament said should be part of our experience of faith. And as we shift mindsets, not only does your life look new, not only does it feel new, but it gets better because there's a better pattern of thinking. There's a better pattern that you've embraced, that I've embraced. And this is what Paul spoke of. That this shifting mindset, it's difficult. And I want to give you these verses again because I want you to write them down. I want you to have a framework for it because this business of changing our thinking, changing our mind, it's tough. Some would call it spiritual warfare. But I don't know if there's anything necessarily just uniquely spiritual when we say spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, is also connected to every part of you. Spiritual warfare is just not spiritual, it's psychological, it's biological. Everything you're doing in a physical body. Everything you're doing, you're using your mind. Everything you're doing involves the spirit that God's placed inside of you. So it's all you. This is all effort that requires all of you. This is a warfare that includes all of the components that make you who you are. And Paul said it's not going to be easy. He says, these weapons, you know, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world. He said, this is war. This is declaring war on old patterns for the sake of new patterns. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Old, anchored patterns, toxic, unhealthy patterns of thought. He says, you can tear those suckers down, but it's gonna be work. We demolish the arguments and pretension that tries to protect that way of thinking because it's comfortable for us. We're used to it. We've grown accustomed to it. We've made excuses for so long. It's just in there now. It's embedded, it's ingrained. So we demolish those arguments. We acknowledge them, we point them out. We expose them as the lies they are because they are putting themselves up against the knowledge of God, against what is most true. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we reject, redirect, replace. That's how we do it. We reject the old way of thinking. We replace it with a brand new way of thinking. And it's going to be work. We have to do it consciously, intentionally, decisively. And we have to do it in real time. This is happening every day, real time. From the time you wake up to the time you lay down, you're paying attention to your thinking. You practice ongoing repentance. You find a thought that robs you of life, robs you of peace, robs you of life, robs you of what Jesus and your Father in heaven promise you. You reject it actively, decisively, and you replace it with truth, what's most true. And what's most true sets you free from the lie. But we're gonna have to keep on doing that. And as we do that, it shifts our mindset. And as we shift mindsets, a new pattern emerges, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of hearing things, a new way of experiencing things. And now all of a sudden, we've made our new way of thinking stronger, more compelling, and more reoccurring than the old pattern of thinking. And now we begin to move in the direction of those thoughts. And that's when life changes, and that's when life gets better. If you're with me, say, I am. All right. And all of this takes place, and as this takes place, we have to reframe our perspective, and that's new interpretations and meanings. Our new way of thinking changes how we see, how we hear, how we experience. I told you, I really didn't need it today, but I just had to hold it one more time. I just needed it. I've been walking around the house trying to parent the boys, and I start to reach for my filter. I'm like, I don't have a filter. I need a filter right now. Our perspective, our filter, it defines, again, what gets through. And what we experience on the other side, that's our reality. Our filters determine what gets generalized, altered, skewed, amplified, magnified, minimized, deleted. That can either serve you or it can undermine you. It can either serve me or undermine me. That's our perspective. That's our filter. It controls. Hey, it controls what's on the other side of the filter because the filter decides what gets through. And what gets through, that's my reality. And I've trained my filter, my perspective. I've got to untrain it from the unhealthy, toxic ways. And I got to teach my new perspective to value gratitude more than complaining. I've got to teach it that. I've got to give more attention actively, decisively to what's good rather than what's not good, to what's right rather than what's wrong. There's always what's wrong, but you got to reach for what's right. You can concentrate on what's missing or you can concentrate on what's present. What's been lost or what there is to gain. So as we reframe our perspective because our mindset has shifted, it's a new mindset, a new pattern of thinking. All of a sudden now, it recolors the world in the way that we see it. It reignites relationships because those relationships have been redefined and we've got a brand new set of lenses on and we see everything different. And it begins to color the meaning and the interpretation of things. I want this to get in there. I'm doing my best, and if I'm not doing a great job, then you'll just have to forgive me, and you'll have to go back and just do it yourself. But think about it. What does my circumstance mean right now? Whatever it is, That's connected to your mindset, and that's connected to your perspective. What does this suffering mean? What does it mean? How am I going to interpret it? How am I going to interpret her words or his words or their absence? What kind of meaning am I going to give to that text, to that interaction? What does what has happened to me actually mean? What does those childhood years, how do I interpret that? What my father did, what my mother didn't do, how do I interpret that? Those dark years in my 30s, what am I going to do about that? What does that mean? How do I interpret that? What does my past mean? What do my failures mean? What does my success mean? What does this diagnosis mean? How do I interpret it? And the meaning that we assign to things because of our perspective, which is connected to our mindset, it decides the emotions that we feel about it. Are they busy or ignoring me? Two different perspectives with two very different emotions on the backside. Is she just rude, or maybe just something happened and she's having a bad day? Did I fail or did I learn something? Two very different perspectives, two very different emotions. Is this just something that happens in life, or is God punishing me? Two very different perspectives. Is this a setback or a setup? Is it a matter of I have to or a matter of I get to? Is it a matter of I can't or a matter of I haven't figured out how just yet? It's perspective. And there's emotion on the other side of that filter. I don't have a lot of friends. Or the few friends I do have are such a gift. They're horrible. Or, well, I tell you, they got some room to grow. Two very different perspectives. Two very different ways to frame it. Two very different experiences. I can't do this. Or, I just haven't figured out how yet. I don't have time. Or, I haven't made time yet. I never get it right. Or sometimes, I do make mistakes. I'm a mess or am I human? I'm failing or I'm learning? I don't know or I just haven't discovered yet. I'm not good at this or I can do better. I mean, it goes on and on. This season is agonizing. That's a perspective. Or this season's hard, but there's a purpose in it. It doesn't look good. Or even though things don't look good, there's good coming out of it. Is it an inconvenience or an opportunity? Listen, you can take a beautiful picture and put it in a sucktastic frame and ruin the picture. Right? That's why you come to this church. We give you the goods. You can take a beautiful painting and mess it up with the way that you frame it. Your perspective frames everything. It determines what gets through, and what gets through, that becomes our experience. It's our mindset, it's our perspective, new interpretations, new meaning. Everything begins to be recolored as we think in a life-giving way. And then we have to redirect our focus. That's a new experience. We experience the life we focus on. It's our focus that shapes our feelings, which leads to our emotions, which we call life. What we focus on determines, again, what we magnify, amplify, legitimize, what we minimize, ignore, what's a big deal, what's a little deal. Some people look at something, that's all I can see. Some people look at the same thing, I didn't even see it. It's our focus. It's what we choose to zero in on. It's what you choose to obsess about, fixate on. And once we begin to renew our mindset and reframe our perspective, we redirect our focus in the direction of those things that are good, healthy, life-giving, that impart to us the life that the New Testament says should be the walk and the experience of faith. And that becomes the difference between a grateful person and the grumbling person, the courageous person and the coward. That begins to be the difference between the person who's kind and the person who's bitter, the person who feels encouraged and the person who feels discouraged. That's the thing that will dictate whether or not You spend all of your energy, all of your time, all of your emotion on the problem, the solution, what's wrong, what's right. Again, it just plays out over and over and over again. And you see this in the scripture. Paul and Silas, example number one. Acts chapter 16, they've been beaten. We find them beaten, bloodied, in prison. But what are they doing? They're doing something really unexpected. Even though they're locked up in prison, in stocks and bonds, Luke says. Bruised, bloody, beaten. But in the darkest midnight, you know what they're doing? They're singing. They're choosing to celebrate, to sing and not feel sorry for themselves. How do people do that? It's not a personality. It's a choice. It's a mindset. It's a perspective. It's what you decide to focus on. Could they have focused on the bruises and the blood? Could they have focused on the chains? Could they have focused on where they were and on what had happened? You betcha. But they chose to focus on what brought them life and what brought them joy, what brought them peace, despite what life had brought their way. Stephen, the first deacon, first martyr, he's being pelted with stones. What's the dude doing? Well, he's got his focus up toward the heavens. He sees Jesus standing to welcome him. And you know what he's concerned with, what he's focused on in his last moments of life? Not his pain, but a greater purpose. Not the limitations of his life ebbing away, but the opportunity in front of him. And what does he do? He prayed that God would forgive his murderers. He didn't focus on the moment. He focused on the ultimate. He focused on what mattered most. That's how people do extraordinary things. That's how people betray the circumstance and how they break the tyranny of being controlled by the details of life. It's the focus. Joshua and Caleb, 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't deserve to be there, but they didn't focus on the past. They didn't even spend their life pointing at everybody else saying, "You've screwed up my life. You've caused me to waste 40 years. They didn't get bitter. They didn't get angry. What were they focused on? Where they were going. Not where they had been. They were focused on what was good, not all the bad that they could have reached for. And you know what? It kept them from quitting. It kept them from being discouraged. It kept them moving forward. Nehemiah, I could go on all day. He had a burden to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. But you know what? He had some people in his life, like you've got some people in your life, like I've got some people in my life, who can be a bit discouraging at times, who can be frustrating, who can get under our skin, irritate us, try to distract us. He had those people. You've got those people. We all got those people. We live in the real world. Come on. But he refused to focus on them. He didn't focus on his critics. He focused on his calling. He didn't focus on those who were against him. He focused on those who were with him and for him. He refused to give his energy to the problems. He spent his time working on the solution. He didn't worry about the odds against him. He saw the necessity in front of him, the need, and that's what he focused on. They tried to get him to stop. His most famous words, "Hey, I'm doing a good work. I can't come down. I'm focused. I'm zeroed in." Noah, 120 years, chopping down gopher wood. You ever tried to do something for the first time? You ever raise a hand. I'm gonna help you think of Noah in a brand new way. I gave up a long time ago. I do not have the spiritual gift of putting things together. And when we would buy furniture that needed to be put together, and it seems like you're always at that stage when you're first married, when you're least prepared to do that together, to put furniture together. That's when just life says, this is when you need to do this. And so I'm not good at that, and I gave it up a long time ago. I said, "Allison, God gave you that gift. I don't have that gift." And, you know, but you ever tried to do something for the very first time? Learn a new skill? Learn a new thing, a new hobby. How frustrating. I don't know if you're built like me, but I don't like to do things I'm not good at. And it's terrible, that process that you got to go through to get good before you enjoy doing what you're good at. Imagine having to build a flipping boat that big and never having done it before. Imagine doing it with all the people making fun of you, all the jokes, all the ridicule, all the criticism. But you know what? Noah didn't focus on that. How do I know? He didn't quit. He didn't suck his thumb and go home and take his ball with him. He stayed focused on his purpose. He stayed focused on what mattered most. Focused on his purpose. But here's the best one, Jesus. He came into Jerusalem with his face focused like a flint. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew it. He knew everything that lay ahead of him. And he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He could have got swept up in the praise. Oh, they love me. They love me. They're wonderful. He could have found his self-esteem in their praise. He could have found his self-worth in their praise. He could have found his purpose in their praise, but he knew it wasn't going to last long. He didn't focus on their praise. He focused on his purpose. Judas is going to betray him, but he doesn't focus on the betrayal. He stays focused on his purpose. He's facing down suffering and death, and rather than focusing on himself, what does he do? He washes other people's feet. He's going to face injustice, but he's focused on the one who's going to bring ultimate justice. He's flogged, he's beaten, he's crowned with thorns, he's nailed to a cross, but in the end moments of his life, he's not fixated on blame. He's not fixated on pain. He's fixated on forgiveness, reconciliation, and focus. What we focus on, it changes our experience, because the writer of Hebrews said, for the joy set before him. Joy? Joy in the crowd turning against you? Joy in betrayal? Joy in disappointment? Joy in injustice? Joy with nails and a flog and being beaten and a cross? Joy? It's what you focus on. For the joy that was set before him. So that decision of what we're going to focus on, it'll decide the experience that you have with what's in front of you and what's around you, and the same for me. And it's the difference between an abundant life and not. And as we said, this leads to redefining our beliefs, and that's new truth. Beliefs concerning God, myself, others, life. This forms the explanations that we give things, the interpretations we land on, the meaning that we assign. All of it's connected. The events that happen, the interactions, the suffering, the disease, whatever it may be. And as we change our mindset, our perspective, as all of these things with our focus begins to move in the right direction, it's redefining our beliefs about what's most true about God, what's most true about me, what's most true about others, what's most true about life. Is God a good God or is God not a good God? Is life got meaning and purpose or is it just random? What should we expect from life or not expect from life? All of these beliefs get redefined. What do I believe about other people? What do I say is true about me? How do I label myself? How do I define myself? It's these beliefs that control us. These are the things which control your life and mine. And when we direct our thoughts, our perspective, our focus, it begins to feed the right beliefs, what's strongest in our lives that we believe. We begin to have an identity that we abolish limiting to beliefs about God and limiting beliefs about people and limiting beliefs about life. And as we do that, we rewrite our narratives, and that's a new identity. We tell different stories about God now. God wasn't punishing me. God was testing me. We tell new stories about us, our past, our life. We tell new stories about life and about people. These are the soundtracks to our lives. This is the historical record of my life, your life, what happened to me, but more than that, why it happened to me and what it means. And as we tell these stories, we tell our stories based on what we're focusing on, and what we're focusing on is based on our perspective, and our perspective is based on our mindset. And it's what we've decided to focus on as we rewrite these stories. These fundamental beliefs tell the story of your life and my life. I got sick. God wasn't punishing me. Life happens. It's a different story. These stories tell the tale of your past and mine, of how I grew up, my family, my parents, the tragedy, the pain, the betrayals, the failures, the successes, the ups, the downs, the victories, the defeats. I get to rewrite all those stories based on a new mindset and a new perspective and a new focus that magnifies what's good and what's right more than what's wrong and what's not good. And all of these stories that we tell involve God and involve you and involve other people and involve life. And we tell these stories based on what stands out to us now. And what stands out to us now is not what used to stand out to us. I focus on new things, new meanings, new interpretations. And they're all connected to what we believe is most important and most true about God, about others, about ourselves, and about life. If you're with me, say I am. Just a couple more moments. But what you believe is most true about God, about others, about yourself, and about life, this is what begins to tell your stories. And you need to beware. You need to be careful how you tell the story of your life. It was a monumental failure. Or, well, let me tell you about a valuable lesson I learned. My childhood was so horrible. Or, my childhood has made me so much better and so much stronger. It was the most painful thing. Or, it was so difficult, but God used it in my life and brought good out of it. If my family had been what I wanted them to be, listen, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be who I'm proud to be today. A different story. They broke my heart. You know what? They're human. I've broke people's hearts. And maybe if I were them, I would have done the same thing. A different story. Paul, when he retold his story, he didn't magnify his failures. He magnified God's forgiveness. He didn't magnify the mess he made of things, but God's mercy. And so here's the thing. This is where I want to send us out. If we're going to lock this in, we're going to retell these brand new stories in a compelling way that brings us life and brings new meaning and new interpretations of things. We're going to have to reset over our vocabulary, new words. We're going to have to change our mind, and changing our mind is going to require changing the words that we're accustomed to using. Our words, like our thoughts, affect our bodies. They change our biochemistry. They affect us at a cellular level. They affect what genes get turned on, what genes get turned off. They have the power to crystallize perception and strengthen our beliefs. No wonder Solomon said, the tongue has the power of life and death. Written words, verbal words, internal words. There's like 500,000 words in the English language. Most of us Americans only speak about 0.5% of the English language. Just a few thousand words, and most of us only use a few hundred words every single day. There's only like 3,000 words to describe emotions in our language, but 2/3 of them, here's the problem, are negative. So that means we're gonna have to work hard to be optimistic, to be positive, to be faith-driven, to be life-giving with our thoughts and words, because our words empower us or disempower us. I'm angry, or I'm perturbed. Better yet, I'm niffed. It's kind of hard to get power up on niffed. I'm so disappointed, or I'm underwhelmed. How are you doing? Huh? I'm overwhelmed. Or I'm a little out of balance. I'm stressed. I'm pretty busy. I failed, or I misstepped. I'm afraid. I'm a bit uncertain. I'm so anxious. I'm concerned. I'm exhausted. I'm recharging. I'm so dumb. Or I'm in the process of discovery. I'm depressed. Or I'm just not on top of things. It's destroyed. Or it's a setback. Overwhelmed or overloaded. I'm not who I need to be. Or just add one word, I'm not who I need to be yet. This is bad, or it's an opportunity for good. It's horrible, or it's challenging. They're so stupid. They're still learning. I'm weak. I'm so weak. Or I could be stronger. Somebody ask you, how you good? Most Christians. I'm good. Been better. Not good. Not good. Not good. Not good. I'm struggling. Barely hanging on. But what if we just answered according to what God says should be true about it? How are you doing? I'm energized. I'm unstoppable. I'm a victor. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm passionate. I'm excited. I'm phenomenal. I'm extraordinary. I'm awesome. I'm brilliant. I'm raring to go. Ecstatic, empowered. Let me tell you, after they pick themselves off the floor, Well, you're doing great. Listen, you can't use certain words and it not change you. It changes how you feel. So that's the strategy. That's it. Strategy for lasting change. This is how we close it. You rethink your thinking, renew your mindset, reframe your perspective, redirect your focus, redefine your beliefs, rewrite your narratives, reset your vocabulary. And how you do that is with routine and ritual. You got to break old patterns with new routines. That's how it works. Every day, do something new for your body, for your mind, for your spirit. Every day, do something to grow. Every day, find something to be grateful for. Break old patterns by new routines. Don't get out of the same bed the same way tomorrow. Don't do the same thing tomorrow that you've been doing for years. Change it up. Find a new routine. Find a new ritual. That's the reason that you had those on your seat this morning, everywhere, at all of our churches. You had a printout this morning. Take it. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on the nightstand. Do what you need to do. But hey, it's 500 words. Takes 3 to 5 minutes. Why not every day wake up? Before you ever get out of bed, think about 3 things you're grateful for. Before you ever get out of bed, 3 things you're grateful for. 3 people you're grateful for. Before your feet ever hit the ground, you're already saying thank you. You're already acknowledging good before the day even begins. You're raising the atmosphere. You're changing the pattern. And then, hey, go make some coffee. Go do whatever. But spend 3 to 5 minutes and just remind yourself, God exists. God is good. He does only good. He works all things out for my good. He loves me. He's for me. He's with me. He's in control. He can do all things, and he can be trusted. Today, I'm loved. I'm special. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm chosen. I'm adopted. I'm a child of God. I am forgiven. I am an overcomer. I'm not condemned. I'm justified. I'm redeemed. I'm complete. I'm righteous. I'm anointed. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm blessed coming in and going out. I have purpose. I'm able. I'm worthy. I cannot be shaken and I will not be moved. Life isn't happening to me. It's happening for me. I can't control what I can't control. The only thing I can control are my thoughts, my emotions, my actions. So setbacks are just setups. Failure isn't final. They are my teacher and my trainer. It makes me smarter. It makes me stronger. There's nothing I can't bounce back from. My past, it doesn't equal my future. No matter what happens, I can handle it. I don't complain. I believe everything happens for a reason. Pain makes me stronger. I find meaning in adversity. I'm not afraid of what might happen. I choose peace. Today I choose joy. Today I choose love. Every day, this day, in every way, I'm getting stronger, better, healthier, wiser, bolder, and greater. So today I'm gonna lead and not follow. I'm gonna believe and not doubt. I'm gonna hope, not despair. Today I'm gonna be grateful and not grumble because I've got joy, not discouragement. I've got peace, not anxiety. I am focused, not distracted. My energy is strong. My enthusiasm, it's inspiring. I'm passionate, I'm courageous, I'm not afraid. I build up, I don't tear down. I will create, I will not destroy. I'm always learning, always growing. Life is good, life's a gift. So today is a special occasion. It's an opportunity. It may be my last day, so I'm gonna live it to make it my best day. I'm gonna do what's hard and I'm gonna do it well. I'm not gonna back down, I will not quit. I've got grit, I have potential, I have resilience, I have gifts, I have purpose, my life has meaning. My future is bright. My best is yet to come. And when I go out today and I see people, every person has innate value. Every person deserves dignity and respect. Every person has the capacity to teach me something I need to know. None of those people have the power to control the quality of my life. I can't control, nor am I responsible for what other people do or say. So I'm gonna celebrate what's right about people more than I criticize what's wrong about people. I'll remember that every person has a story that brought them to where they are and to who they are. And that every person is someone God loves and Jesus died for. They have potential, they have worth, they are my neighbor. What if we started every day with our words, speaking to ourselves as the psalmist did, bless the Lord, O my soul. Imagine starting every day like that, grateful, declaring what's most true. You can, I can, we can have lasting change. And it begins with changing our mind. It begins with a new routine, a new ritual, a new way of doing the things that sometimes we do without even thinking. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for so long. So many of us, too many of us have settled for life-taking, life-robbing patterns of thinking that has made life a roller coaster and has robbed us of the quality of life. We read the New Testament and we wonder, why can't I get there? What's the disconnect? Where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the meaning? Where's the purpose? Where's the courage? Where's the resilience? God, today, may we make a commitment to change our mind, to change our mindset, our perspective, our focus, our beliefs, our narratives. And God, may we leverage the words of truth to reiterate and to repeat in a redundant way to ourselves what's true, so that we begin to develop a new pattern, a new way of life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Here it is. If today you are saying, I'm abandoning the old pattern, I'm abandoning that way of thinking that has robbed me for far too long, it has undermined me for far too long, today I abandon it, I'm gonna replace it with a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing, a new way of meaning and interpretation. You just slip up a hand and say, Trevor, that's me, that's what I want, that's where I'm at. Father, for those of us who know we need to change, may it begin today. May we think through what we can do in a practical way to keep feeding this commitment. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.